Paul has taught Timothy that in serving in the church, there are three great weapons at his disposal. The first is sound teaching, which we saw in chapter 1. The second is fervent praying, which we see in chapter 2. And thirdly, it is godly living, which we have been looking at in chapter 3. Now, having dealt with those subjects, Paul returns to the issue of false teachers, which he touched upon previously in chapter 1. And the idea of false teachers, this reminds us that when it comes to living and serving the Lord, we're not called to do it in an ideal and in an easy environment, but rather we're called to live in a world in which there is strong and very clever opposition to gospel truth. And so I'm sure Paul would have preferred to go on and speak to Timothy about godly living, about sound doctrine, about prayer, but he realizes it's important to pause again and deal with false teaching. The first thing I want us to notice here is the certainty of false teaching. Verse 1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, Paul returns to this subject because false teachers are something that the church will always have to contend with. He begins with the words, the Spirit clearly says, and then he goes on and speaks about these false teachers. And there's no doubt here, they will be present. They will be active. The Spirit of God says so. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Now we see there are false teachers are very cunning. They come in sheep's clothes. They present themselves as being genuine believers, as being genuine Bible teachers. They don't wear a big sign around their necks which says false teachers. They will actually use the evangelical lingo often. They'll talk about the need to be saved. And sometimes they're hard to spot. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, shortly before he was arrested and then died, Jesus warned, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. False teachers, we can see there, will come across as being very impressive, and many will be deceived by them. And then another reference, the letter of 1 Timothy, which was written by Paul to Timothy, who was ministering in the church in Ephesus. Previously, Paul had warned the elders of the church of the dangers of false teachers coming in. And he says in Acts 20, shoot it on, boys, there, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spur the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. These false teachers will come from outside of the church, but also will rise up from within the fellowship. Now Paul says here in 1 Timothy that false teachers will come in the latter times, which is generally understood to be the time from Jesus' first coming into this world until the time he comes again at the end of the world. And so we live in the latter times. We live in the days when false teachers will be active. We mustn't be naive. There are many false teachers in our day. False teachers who arise from outside of the church and then come in, but also false teachers who come up from within the church. We must be watchful. We must be careful, because this is something we do have to deal with. So the certainty of false teachers. And then secondly, we see the description of false teachers. First, go back to verse 1. And we see, first of all, here that they abandon the faith. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. They will abandon the faith. The word faith here is the body of teaching that people believe in. In Jude verse 3 it says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The faith is the teaching that was delivered by God through the apostles and the prophets to his people. The false teaching seeks to twist and to deviate from the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, the way that we can spot false teaching is by constantly asking this question, is what being taught, is it biblical truth? Is it biblical truth? Because false teaching goes away from the faith, from biblical truth. Secondly, they follow the teaching of demons, Paul says here in verse 1. Paul is very strong here in his language. He shows that this isn't just a matter of having different interpretations about Scripture. The false teachers are following the powers of darkness, either knowingly or in ignorance. We're involved in spiritual warfare. And Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 6 the need for the belt of truth. And the need of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the devil deceives and captures with his lies, which of course are contrary to the Word of God. And the way to defeat the devil, the way to expose him and what he is doing, is by the truth of God's Word. But this is something very important. We must be aware that the devil doesn't just work in those who are out and out false teachers. He will, by his evil spirits, constantly be trying to lead genuine believers astray and seeking to cause believers to believe lies. And the shocking thing is, not only does he at times succeed in doing that, getting believers to accept lies, he even at times gets believers to pass on these lies, this false teaching. And that's a very strong statement. I need to back that up with Scripture. Well, we can see this is true in the life of Peter. Do you remember Peter's great statement at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16 when he declares to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? It was a great high point in his faith. But a moment or two later, he tries to persuade Jesus that Jesus going to die on the cross, it isn't part of God's plan for Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus responded to Peter? Do you remember what he said? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." So here we have this great believer, someone who had been sent out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out evil spirits, now being used by the devil to share the devil's lies. Now, this should remind us, all of us who teach, the absolute importance of being sure that what we teach is always biblical. We're not called to teach just some thoughts that come into our minds. We're called to teach the Bible, what the Bible says, and nothing else. So they abandon the faith, they follow the teaching of demons. And thirdly, they're hypocritical liars, it says here in verse 2. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Deceit is their way. They're playing a part. They're like actors, these false teachers. Again, Paul uses very strong words. It's not very nice to call someone a hypocritical liar. But he uses such strong words because of the great danger of false teaching. It is a danger to people's eternal souls. It's a danger to the glory of God, this false teaching. Being hypocritical liars means that these teachers had an outward show. They looked good outwardly, but they had no inward reality of Christ. They weren't people who really applied God's word to their lives first. They weren't being impacted in their own souls by God's word. And this brings us to the fourth point about them. They have seared consciences, he says there at the end of verse 2. The word seared here in the Greek language is a word from which we get our English word to cauterize. It comes from the practice of either branding people with a hot iron, or using it to stop a bleeding wound with a hot iron. It means that the area treated would become numb, it would lose its feeling, it would become very hardened by the hot iron. Now, resisting the word of God will result in this happening in people's lives. If you continue to resist what the Lord is saying to you, then you will grow harder to the truth. God's word will find it increasingly difficult to penetrate into your mind and heart. And you can hear all the preaching in the world, and it will have no impact upon you. And that's what Paul is saying has happened to these false teachers. The word will not penetrate them anymore. They've rejected it so often. And let me say, if you're not a Christian, you be very careful about this. Because God's word always impacts. And whether God's word is softening you, drawing you to Christ, or God's word is hardening you, making it harder for you indeed to accept the gospel. Be careful. But I need to ask everyone, especially those of us who teach God's word, is God's word impacting us? Does it challenge? Does it lighten? Does it excite you? Does it move you? Does it comfort you? Does it guide? Does it change you? Is the Bible a living word to you, or is it like a dead book that no longer impacts you? Be careful that your conscience has not become seared, it hasn't become hard, hasn't become numb by you rejecting or disobeying the word of God. They have seared consciences. And the final point about these false teachers and what they're like is that they go further than Scripture. Look at verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, this teaching might initially have appeared to be very commendable, and those who taught this would have come across as being very spiritual. These false teachers, with their additional rules, might have been admired for being so zealous and so committed to the Lord. People said, these are serious men. Look how zealous they are and how determined they are to obey the Lord. They were on a level which was above the other teachers in regards to their seriousness. But what they were teaching went beyond Scripture and was therefore something false and something dangerous. Now, most false teaching today doesn't take away from, but adds to the gospel message. In the last century, in the 20th century, it was very different. It was a time, of liberal theology, when sadly, even within the church, the doctrines of the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, the message of the virgin birth, the atoning work of the cross, the resurrection of Christ, the sinfulness of man, the necessity of rebirth, these were gospel truths that were often denied. Now, that false teaching which denied these scriptural truths, it was very serious, but it was easy to spot. If someone got up and said, Jesus did not rise from the dead, even the children in our Sunday school would know that's wrong. If someone got up and said, Jesus didn't die for sins of people, we could spot that easily as being wrong and as being false teaching. And that was the false teaching of the first part of the last century. But the false teaching of today and the false teaching that Timothy had to deal with is much more subtle and much trickier to spot. This is because it doesn't deny the central truths of the gospel. These false teachers will teach about the divinity of Christ. They'll teach the message of the cross. They'll teach the need of salvation. But what this false teaching does is to add to the truths of the gospel. And then these additions to the gospel gradually become more and more important, and more takes center stage. And the result is that the gospel truths are not denied, but bit by bit, gospel truths are sidelined, spoken of less and less. And these additional things become center stage. And the result of this will be a religion that is very different from true Christianity. But you see how clever it is? They've never denied the gospel, but they very subtly and bit by bit put the gospel to the side and bring in something else. This false teaching is dangerous because initially it is only very slightly different from the true gospel. This false teaching is also dangerous because it presents itself as being bigger, better, brighter, more attractive, and more spiritual than the true gospel. And that's what was happening in Timothy's day. And that is what happens today. And its leaders likewise seek to present themselves as being better, brighter, more attractive, and more spiritual than others. Last Sunday evening, I was after the church service, I turned on UCB TV to listen to a man called Charles Price. And he was teaching on the authority of Scripture and was a really good biblical message. But when he finished speaking, I turned over to some of the other God channels. There's about a dozen of these religious channels to find someone else to listen to. And in all those channels, there wasn't one person that I could listen to who was seriously teaching the Bible. Now, they would all have called themselves evangelical. They would all have called themselves as Christian. But what had happened? These other additions, the prosperity gospel, the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, self-fulfillment and being self-fulfilled, these other things had come in and dominated these teachers. So that rarely the Bible is open and taught. And you have thousands upon thousands of people who are being led astray by this, who are now taking in this other teaching, but the gospel isn't being preached truly. Be very wary of these false teachers. They abandon the faith, they follow the teaching of demons, they're hypocritical liars, they have seared consciences, they go further than Scripture. Then thirdly, we see here the response of false teaching in verses 4 to 6. And the first response is to think and to teach theologically. Look at verses 4 and 5. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Paul here shows that what was being taught did not fit in with the theology of the Bible. He says God created marriage. Therefore, marriage is something that is good and for the blessing of mankind. To say that it is wrong would be to deny what God instituted as being very good. And regards abstaining from food that these people were saying, Genesis 1 and 29 says that God gave every seed-bearing plant and every tree with fruit for the food of mankind. And then after the flood in Genesis 9, Noah is told by the Lord that all animals can be used by him for food. Now it is true that at Mount Sinai, after the children of Israel had escaped from Egypt, the Lord introduced food laws. There are certain things they weren't to eat for a time to help teach that they are to be a holy people, a different people, a people set apart for the Lord. But with the coming of Christ and a greater revelation of the gospel, it was time for these laws to be set aside. And Jesus taught that it wasn't what entered someone, it wasn't food, but what came out of the heart that caused someone to be unclean. And commenting on this, Mark 7 says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And this position was confirmed as the church's position at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, when they discuss this matter. Now, when it comes to the clever arguments that false teachers present, they must be tested in the light of all that the Bible teaches on a subject. And this is what it means to think and to teach theologically. False teachers will base what they believe on one or two Bible verses. And from these Bible verses, which are often very obscure Bible verses, they might put forward a very compelling and even believable argument about something. But when you then consider what they say on this subject, in the light of all that Scripture says on the subject, then things will look differently. For example, those advocating abstaining from food in Timothy's day, they could have put forward some strong arguments by picking out certain Old Testament passages. But when you add in what the rest of Scripture teaches, as I have just done, then things looked very differently. Now, systematic theology, it sounds like a dirty word, but it's the process of pulling together and then summarizing all that the Bible teaches on a certain subject. Now, people often say they don't want theology, they just want something practical. But we must be theologically astute, otherwise we will get led astray. We need to understand what all of the Bible says on a subject, not just a verse here or there. Also, we need to be theologically astute to help others around us who are being led astray. And dear friends, there are loads and loads of people being led astray today by false teaching which is rife among us. This is of crucial importance because bad theology condemns people to hell. And also for believers, bad theology restricts growth and right living. Good theology is needed in order to have a good practice in life. How we live comes from what we believe. So we have to think theologically. And to think theologically, it's just letting all of the Bible speak on a subject. But secondly, we must respond to false teaching by having a spirit of thanksgiving. You can see that in verses 4 and 5 where thanksgiving is mentioned. Thankful hearts in worship to the Lord will be very hard for false teachers to lead astray. It's when people grow cold and cynical that they become riper for false teaching. We need to realize that in walking the narrow path, what is important is not just our minds and what we believe, but also our hearts and what our affection is set upon. Do you know that lovely phrase in the book of Nehemiah? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so when we have a joy in the Lord, when we have a joy in knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and worshiping the Lord, then the schemes of the evil one will not be able to lure us into false teaching. It's when we grow cold, when we grow distant from the Lord, we become easy picking for false teaching. So we need to think theologically. We need to have a spirit of thanksgiving. And thirdly, we need to nourish ourselves in the truth. Look there at verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. It says brought up in the faith. That means to be nourished. It means to be strengthened. It's a word which literally means to be fattened up. And one of the best ways to prevent illness physically, we know, is to have a healthy diet, which keeps us strong. So it is in the spiritual world. The best answer to false teaching is to be made strong through good teaching. And good teaching is sharing the truths of the faith, it says here. It's sharing the message of the Scriptures. That is the solid food that nourishes people, that builds people up, so they're not easy prey for false teaching. But you know what's interesting here? This message about being nourished, it isn't directed to the church that Timothy is ministering in. It's directed to Timothy as the minister. The best thing that he can do to protect his people from false teaching is for he himself to be well fed and strong in God's word. And so we have a great imperative here for all who teach and lead within this church. If you want to protect the young people, the children under your care from the false teaching of this world and from false teaching that infiltrates churches, if you want to protect them from the false teaching that destroys lives, then you as a leader need to make sure that you're well fed and that you're strong in the truths of the faith. You need to be theologically astute. You need to be in tune with Christ and his teaching. You need to be discerning about what is true and what is false. And leaders, you know that one of the best ways that you can be well nourished and sharp so as to resist false teaching is by sitting under a regular diet of the Word of God as you get on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and at the midweek meetings. You think about it. If we skip our physical meals, if we don't eat properly ourselves, we'll get run down. We'll be prone to attack. We'll be prone to illness. And it's the same spiritually. If we do not maintain a good regular diet, we become less able to resist false teaching. So how do you respond to false teaching? Think theologically, have a spirit of thanksgiving, and nourish yourself in the truth. One final point here, which is the priority of true teachers in verses 7 to 8. First of all, they are to avoid speculation. Look at verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. You know, there can be many discussions which are speculative and of no spiritual benefit to people. And these must be avoided. Now, many of us can spot foolish arguments a mile away and still have the ability to jump into them. And Paul is saying, no, that shouldn't be the case. We shouldn't get into foolish arguments. We shouldn't get into foolish speculation. And this is because the truth is so precious. We have so much that is clear in Scripture to learn. We have so much that is clear in Scripture to teach. We just don't have the time for silly speculation, which ends up in no benefit to anyone. Dedicated teachers of the Word of God will be excited that they have so much to teach, but concerned always they haven't enough time to do it. So avoid speculation. Secondly, true teachers should be training in godliness. Let me read verse 7 again. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. A big question we need to ask is what I'm teaching, is what I'm hearing, is it helpful to give me and others a greater reverence for God and a greater love for Christ? Or putting it another way, is what I'm doing in teaching, is it helpful for my soul? This call to be trained to be godly, like the call to be nourished by the truth, Paul is directing towards Timothy as a teacher. It's in the singular. He's not directing this to the whole church. Now, of course, he wants the whole church to be godly. But he knows that Timothy's godly life will be the greatest aid to those under his care not being led astray by false teaching. The physical exercise mentioned here in verse 8 may be referring to physical sports, or it may also be referring to spiritual activities. Do you remember how the false teachers were focused on the outwards, on the do's and don'ts? Paul is saying that outward activity is some benefit, but training in godliness brings benefit to every area of your life. Your soul has to be the priority. We must be careful that our spiritual exercises aren't just outward, aren't just a matter of going through the motions, but are really impacting upon our souls. That our souls are being changed, that we're growing in love for Christ, we're growing in faith to Christ, we're growing in a heart that desires to obey Christ. That's what training in godliness is about. So I'm not asking you, do you read your Bible regularly, just? I'm not just asking you, do you come to church regularly? I'm asking you, do you really let God's word penetrate you so that you become more godly? And the third thing about these true teachers is that they are teaching for eternity. Look at the end of verse 8. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The soul is that which will last forever. Our bodies will decay and die, but our souls will continue to exist. And therefore, that which helps our souls has to be our priority. Yet how few people there are today who care for the needs of their souls. Those of us who lead, those of us who teach in the church, we must be examples to others. We must be soul people. I almost sound like a black American brother, but we must be soul people, taking the time to care for our own souls and being burdened for the souls of others. So when we spend time in God's word for ourselves, when we spend time in preparing and teaching God's word for others, what we're engaged in is the most important thing on earth, because what we're doing will affect people for eternity. You know, that's another interesting thing about false teaching. False teaching concentrates on this life. True teaching does focus on this life, but it focuses on the life to come. So we've seen here today the certainty of false teaching. We've seen the description of false teachers. We've seen the needed response to false teaching. And we've seen the priority of true teachers. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Conspiracy Theory. It's one of my favorite films. It stars Mel Gibson. And Mel Gibson's this crazy character in this film. And he always thinks there's all these conspiracies. And he's just absolutely crazy. He sees conspiracies and everything. You go into his apartment, everything is locked. The fridge is locked. You go into the fridge, the food is all locked in little containers. He's just so scared that there's all these plots to poison him. He's absolutely crazy about conspiracies. And you know, we mustn't be like that and think, just look for false teaching here, there and everywhere and be totally crazy about this. We're not to be like that. But if you watch Conspiracy Theory, what you discover is one day, one of Mel Gibson's crazy theories is right. And there really was a plot. And he tried to tell other people who wouldn't believe him, but it was true. And we must be realistic. If we accept the word of God, there is false teaching. There are false teachers around us. And they lead people astray, and the devil wants to destroy people's lives. Let's watch out for this. Let's be careful with what we believe. Let's be people nourished on the good teaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we accept because your word teaches us that there are false teachers in our day. And Father, we know there are those who will teach the central truths of the gospel, but bit by bit, other things become more important. And Father, they lead people astray into false teaching, into false beliefs, into false religion. And Father, help us to be aware of this. Help us to be watchful for this. Help us to be loving towards those who are led astray. Help us to be sure of what we believe. Help us to be students of your word, who know the truth, who know the truth that sets us free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.